الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد الفاصل صلى الله عليه وسلم says الأرواح جنود مجندة ما تعارف منها ائتلف وما تناكر منها اختلف which means the souls are enlisted soldiers whichever of them know each other gets acquainted with each other they will agree or they will become close to each other وَمَا تَنَكَرَ مِنَ اخْتَلَفْ and whichever differ deny, do not recognize the others then they differ the ones that cannot recognize the other souls they differ with them this hadith of course there are long discussions in this books of scholars about it you can read a lot about it in Ibn Qayyim's books rahimahullah But what I wanted to emphasize more is, or most, in my talk, my brief talk to you tonight, inshallah, is that being here in a small place, a large number of people who can barely fit into such a room of this size, reminds of this hadith. And that there are situations where the souls prepare to the closeness of the bodies. The closeness of the souls leads to the closeness of the bodies. And vice versa. As the Prophet ﷺ told his Sahaba once when he was traveling with them and they stopped And when they stopped, they used to go and disperse on earth. Some of them to get some wood, some of them to do some of their needs and so on the, during their trip. So he said, you see the way that you disperse, you're dispersing like that is from shaitan. إِنَّ تَفَرْبُقَكُمْ هَذَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ So they say, After that, after the Prophet ﷺ told us this, we would stay so close together that even one carpet would be enough for all of us. So this was the action of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum also in another example regarding the closeness in position that it reflects closeness of the hearts. Because he said, your difference, your dispersing like this, is from shaitan which means it is not the right thing to do it means that it causes difference of the hearts on the long run the other hadith is in the prayer when he used to straighten the lines sallallahu alaihi wasallam he would tell his sahaba لَتُسَوُّنَّ صُفُوفَكُمْ أَوْ لَيُخَالِفَنَّ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ أَوْ بَيْنَ وُجُوهِكُمْ Which means you either straighten your lines, you either come close to each other, or Allah will make your heart differ. So a difference in the position causes a difference in the heart. So these two are related. The location, the place where a person is, and what is in his heart. So you find people who agree in principles, in ideas, in methodology, they come close to each other. They are attracted to each other. Whereas people who differ, they would not want to be together. So there is a proportionality, a bi-directional relationship between what's in the hearts, or what the souls are, and what is the actual action of the bodies. And your presence here, inshallah, is a demonstration of some closeness of the hearts, that the hearts are close to each other, and or the souls are close to each other, are in acquaintance with each other, and that is reflected by the presence of the bodies together. How are the souls, or how can the souls be acquainted with each other? مَا تَعَارَفَ مِنْهَا تَلَفْ. How can they be acquainted? Is it something that is out of our hand, as is something that Allah creates? As some people think, some scholars even say this, that what it means is that there are two people who are created, maybe somebody in different places, in different countries, etc., and then they are walking in the street and all of a sudden they find each other, attracted to each other, they come and talk to each other and become friends, and they find that there is so much in common between each other. This is not really what the hadith is telling. It's telling something much deeper and much more important than that. It is the ta'aruf, the acquaintance among the souls, is something that is not out of the hand. It's not something that is enforced on us without us being able to control it or have a hand or a choice in it. It is something like many of our actions that we have a say in it with Allah's permission. The acquaintance of the souls is based on how much there is in common between the souls. And if, for example, you agree with a person and say, I will meet you at such and such place. You don't know him, you talk to him on the phone, you say, I'll meet you at such and such a place. And in order to know each other, let us both have yellow shirts, for example, or red hats or something. So when you go to that place and see that person, you immediately recognize him, and he recognizes you. So there's some kind of acquaintance, because there is one quality in common between you and the appearance. If there are more qualities, if you want to meet a person and you say, okay, let's meet at such place. I'm wearing a yellow shirt and a red hat and something else. Blue pants, for example. And I don't know how these colors go together. So it doesn't matter, because I'm a little colorblind, so. And he will wear the same. Then in that case, there are three elements of agreement between the two. And therefore, the acquaintance will become immediate, faster. So there's no doubt, you can immediately pick him up and he can immediately pick you up. So as you see, the more there is in common between two persons, the more that the acquaintance becomes. Now, the souls, the same thing with the souls. If there are two souls, a person who is, you know, a very righteous person, very obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very insistent on applying the sunnah, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And another person who is totally out of the deen, he is an atheist, and he said, I don't believe the existence of God. Do you accept that such persons will be walking on the street, looking into the window of one of the shops, and all of a sudden they look at each other and they hug each other and they say, we know each other from eternity, now we love each other, or something like that? This cannot happen. The souls are so different that there's no way they can be acquainted with each other. There's no acquaintance of the soul. So what is the actual acquaintance of the souls, or the knowledge, this ta'aruf? How can the souls know each other? The same as an example I was saying, by the amount of common things between them. Which common things? Good things or bad things? If there are two souls which are both evil souls, two totally deviant people, one of them is, say, as the example of the atheist, and the other one is an idol worshipper. He believes that a certain idol created the world, and it has helper idols and so on. Now these people, would they agree with each other? They will not agree, even though they are not the same, they are not righteous. Both of them are not righteous. But they will never agree. If there are two people who are both atheists, would they agree with each other? There is some common thought between them. But would that make them agree? No way. Because there will always, the ways of falsehood are infinite. There is no limit to how many. That's why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when he drew a long line and he said, this is the way of Allah, and then he drew other lines on both sides, short lines, and he said, these are other ways. So it's not one way, it's other ways. Doesn't matter how many they are, but they are numerous. Many other ways. At the intersection of each one of these ways, there is a shaitan calling people to it. And then he recited, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. This is my way straight, follow it. Do not follow other ways, because they will lead you astray from his way, from Allah's way. So the other ways, the ways of deviation are infinite. If two people maybe they disagree on something in their deviation, both of them are atheists, but one of them, for example, believes that he was created from a pig, and the other believes that he was created from a monkey, for example. And they would differ about this, and they may become, you know, enemies, killing each other for this important principle of theirs. So that is not enough for a person to be deviated from the truth to be united with another person who is deviated. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that about the Christians and the Jews, that تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. When you look at them, you think that they are united, but their hearts are shatta, are disunited, are differing. Therefore, the ta'aruf cannot be on anything other than the truth. It cannot be on anything else. Anything other than the truth will lead to tanakur. And tanakur means yunkir, from that a person will not be able to recognize the other one, will not be able to know him, will not be capable of getting acquainted with him. So that leads to tanakur. So everything other than ta'aruf is tanakur. Everything other than truth is deviation and difference and hate. So all people hate each other. That's the rule, that their souls cannot come close to each other, and their bodies, they cannot come close to each other either. So what is then the ta'aruf? مَا تَعَارَفَ مِنَّهَا أَثَلَثَ. Those who know each other among them, will make i'tilaf, which means will come close to each other, will be attracted to each other. Those who recognize and are acquainted with each other. What is the basis of acquaintance is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ثلاث من كنا فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان. There are three qualities. If they exist in a person, he will find in them the beauty or the sweetness of iman. The first, أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما, that Allah and His Messenger will be dearer to him, more beloved to him than anyone else. And the second, وَأَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْأَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, that when he loves the person, he loves, loves him only for Allah. And the third, أَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يُقْذَفَ فِي الْكُفْرِ أَوْ أَنْ يَعُودَ إِلْ الْكُفْرِ بَعْدَ أَنْ نَجَّاهُ اللَّهُ مِنْهِ كَمَا يَكْرَهُ أَنْ يُقْذَفَ فِي النَّارِ. He hates to return to disbelief after Allah has saved him from it, as he would hate to be thrown into fire. So this hadith sets an important rule of ta'aruf, of knowing each other and being acquainted, recognizing each other, the recognition of the souls. That a person, the highest and most important quality is that a person loves Allah and His Messenger more than anyone else. Why are we supposed to love Allah more than anyone else? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator. He is our benefactor. He is the one who gave us everything good that we have. Anything of value that we have is from Allah. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِّعْمَةٍ فَمِن اللَّهِ. Whatever bounty you have is from Allah. So everything that we have is from Allah. That is enough for us to thank Him and be loving, love Him. And as he says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تَحْصُوهَا. If you try to enumerate Allah's bounties on you, you will not be able to count them. You will not be able to do it. It's impossible. Take one element or one member of our bodies and see how much benefit it has to us. And let's try to count how many things we use it in. We find that it is infinite. Just one member of our bodies. So about the whole body? How about the whole life that we are living in? The chance that Allah is giving us to live this life and accumulate good deeds for our next life. So all this bounty is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is infinite. Isn't that enough for us to love Him? When somebody is generous to you and gives you, suppose that you are walking in the street and somebody that you do not know at all stops you and says, I would like to give you a present, a gift. I don't know you, you don't know me, but here, I want to give you this £100. You will, I mean, even if you don't take it, I don't know if you'll take it or not, but at least you will have some feeling of respect or love to this person if you are sure that he is not doing it for any worldly reason. So what if he does other good things to you as well? The more that he's good to you, the more you love him. Now, when you think that Allah gives us much more than that, and that one member of our body, if we are given choice, would you take £1,000,000 and let me cut your hands? You say no. My hand is more dear to me than £1,000,000. So that tells you how much things, what's the value of the thing that Allah gave us. So you see, the bounties of Allah are infinite, they are beyond our imagination and encompassing, and that's enough reason to love Him. Added to that, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses the qualities, the attributes of perfection. And when a person in this life possesses some attributes that make him better than other people, you love him, you respect him and love him without helping it. If you see somebody who is very strong and powerful and he can beat everybody else in wrestling, you have some kind of respect to that person. If he has another good quality besides being strong, he uses his strength to help the weak people. You love him more. If you know that he also uses his wealth and uses his wealth to help the poor, you love him even further. And if you know that he never lies, you love him even more. And so on. So you see, the more that a person has qualities of goodness, good qualities, the more that you love him and respect him. Now when we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Creator, that he possesses the absolute qualities and attributes of absolute perfection. None of his attributes has any deficiency or defect in it. He is the all-hearing. He hears everything that happens anywhere. And no, hearing one thing doesn't prevent him from hearing the other thing at the same time. So, he is the all-seeing. Same thing, seeing one thing doesn't prevent him from seeing another thing. He is the most generous. He is the most merciful. He is the truthful. He is, etc., etc. He has the qualities and attributes of perfection. So when we know all of this, our love for him increases. And when also we realize his bounties not only on us, if you say that his bounties and the goodness that he gave to me should not be a reason for me to love him, because that is selfishness. All I care is what is good, what's given to me. But look at what he gave others. He doesn't stop his bounties from reaching anyone of his creatures. And he does not neglect anyone. He does not forget anyone. So when we see all of this, our love increases further. So you see, our love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be the highest and most supreme. Our love for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes next. Why do we love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because of all human beings, he is the human being who has the most benevolence on us, toward us. Why is that? Because he is the one who came with the true guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and without it we cannot be saved. And also, as I was talking about the other case, he is also the human being who is the most perfect among the human beings. He is the truthful. He never lied in his life. He is the most generous human being ever created. He is the most knowing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is merciful with the believers, as Allah Azza wa Jalla describes him. بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم عزيز لقد جاءكم رسول أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. The last part of the ayah, which means with the believers he is all merciful, or toward the believers he is merciful and Ra'uf al-Rahim. Both qualities are close. They describe various types of mercy. So he has mercy and kindness towards the believers. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam possesses among human beings the highest qualities of human perfection, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for that we love him. We love him for his, for the perfection in him. We love him for his bounties on us, that through him Allah Azza wa Jalla sent a message to us. And we love him also because his bounty is not limited to me alone, it's also spread over all the human beings. As Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says in his book Al-Risala, in the beginning, very beginning, he says that there is no bounty that people happens to people except that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is its leader and the one who guided to it and the one who started it, or something to this effect. This doesn't mean, this is not shirk. He's not saying that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who did it, that he was the reason Allah azza wa jal through him brought this, all this goodness to us. And because of that, our love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be beyond limits, should not be comparable to our love to any or for any other human being. and should not be exceeded except by our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that would be the highest love, and then the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "O Allah's Messenger, I love you more than anything else, more than anyone else except myself." He said, "No, Umar, this is not enough, this is not acceptable." So Umar radiallahu anhu thought about it, looked into his heart, and he realized that actually he did not express it right, and that indeed he loves him even more than himself. So he said, "Now I know that, O Allah's Messenger, that I love you even more than myself." He said, "Now, O Umar, now." Which means, now you said the truth. Now this is how it should be. Our love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be more than loving ourselves or anyone else. So that is the first of the three qualities that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in that hadith. The first one being, أن يحب الله أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه الله ورسوله أحب إليه ما سواهما. The second, أن يحب المرء لا يحبه لله. That's when we love a person, we love him only for Allah's sake. Now, what does this mean? We loved, our love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more than of any other human being, because he is the most perfect human being, as I said. Now, after that, we love people in proportion to the amount of perfection that exists in them. Which means the better they are, the more that we love them. See how it is? So, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam deserves our highest love among humans because he is the most perfect. Now, who comes next after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who comes next? The other prophets first, right? The other prophets come next. And then the most pious of human beings, like other than prophets, like the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and so on. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, and then Umar, and so on. So our love for these people is comes in proportion with their human perfection. The prophets being the most perfect, and then the better. So our love is what? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we love these people? For Allah. Because we find that they are the most obedient to Allah. Not because we say that they are the ones with the biggest muscles, that they spend 5 hours every day on the bench or machine, increasing their muscles. That's not why we love them. But we love them because they are most perfect in obeying Allah. They possess the most perfect human qualities in the correct standard, according to the correct standard of Islam. And the correct standard is not wealth, is not muscle, is not how many children they have, but it is how obedient to Allah they are. So that brings the prophets to the highest class, followed by the best and the best and the best and so on. So with this, when we have this understanding, then we love a person only for Allah's sake, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We look at the person, how much he is obedient to Allah, that means that puts him at a certain level and makes him deserve a certain amount of love from us. If he is a disobedient person, a kafir, he doesn't deserve any love from us. Even if he is our own relative, he doesn't deserve any love from us, this love. We may still, you know, have some feeling of lust or care or kindness toward them, but not the love, this kind of love that only can be directed towards Allah first, and then to people, towards people in accordance and proportion with their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, and the last part of the hadith was that if he would hate to return to kufr after Allah saved him, after he as much as he hates to be thrown into the fire. Now this hadith tells us how, what is the way to bring ulfa between each other, closeness, recognition of the souls. How would the souls recognize each other now? We know how. By this love, the love of the souls. I see a person, I live with him, I mix with him, I observe his attitude, his behavior, and then I realize that he is a very obedient person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That brings love into my heart. So I become attracted to him. I become loving to him. Why? Because I'm loving him for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that way there's an acquaintance between my soul and his soul, and if I satisfy the same qualities, it will be a mutual acquaintance. So the two souls will become attached to each other and they will become friends, close friends. So rationally, it is in a well-measured, well-known way that a person is obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal and another person obedient to Allah, they stick together. And the other birds do not flock together, as I said earlier. That only the ones who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the ones who can stay together. Those who are disobedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, there's nothing in common between them. You may find one or two qualities of deviation, but other than that, they will be very far apart from each other and they will never agree. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, we said the ayah and also the other ayah, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. They will always be differing, except those whom your Lord has mercy on. And on whom Allah has mercy? On the disbelievers? قُلْ رَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا الَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ. Say, tell them, my mercy can encompass everything, and I will write it for those who have taqwa, who fear and revere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not everyone will be differing, except those whom Allah has mercy on, except the true believers, except those who have obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who love each other based on the correct basis of love. So they base their relationship on a solid foundation. By that, it becomes clear that for the souls to be acquainted with each other, they do not need any magical terms. They do not need to make a formula and go to a sorcerer and ask him to say certain things for them. There's a clear way to do it. I want to be in love with the believers, and the believers to be in love with me, the true believers. Then what do I need to do? I need to work hard to establish the correct belief, the correct understanding of Islam, the correct practice of Islam in myself. If I do that, then inshallah, the more I improve in it, the more that I will be attracted to the better people, and the better you will be attracted to me. Otherwise, they wouldn't like to be with me. Imagine a pious, good person, just for the sake of argument, going, entering into a disco, and sitting there, and he has, he's dressed according to the sunnah and so on, and whenever he sees somebody, I mean, I'm not saying that this is correct to do, but I'm for the sake of argument. Suppose somebody like that, he goes in such a place, a bad place, and everybody around him is a bad person. Would you expect that they would like to come and sit with him and talk to him, except for fun maybe, but to do any serious talk or any serious relation with him? No way. They want to stay away from him. They want to stay with their type, with al-abidin, with the fun-loving, careless people. They don't want to come close to such a person who seems to be very serious, and if he sees them doing something wrong, he will scream at them, and he would not be involved in their fun loving, in their drinking, in their dancing, etc., etc. They will not like that. So similarly, So if a person, the believer similarly will not want such a person, to a deviant person, to be close to them. And as much as a person improves in his understanding and practicing of Islam, the more that he is attracted to them and they are attracted to him. So what we need to do therefore is to work on ourselves. We can treat our souls. That's the whole moral of my talk, that we can treat ourselves, we can treat our souls so that they will be better souls. They will be souls which will be enlisted in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and other souls enlisted in the obedience of Allah, they will recognize each other, they will come to each other, and they will be friends with each other. And the more that I come in this direction, the more I find that the distance becomes shorter between me and the other souls, because I'll be influenced more by them, I learn more from them, and they will learn more from me, and so on. So it'll be a mutual help. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalili falyanzur ahadukum man yukhalil," which means that a person is according to the deen, to the practice, to the way that his khalil lives. His khalil means his close friend or his confidant or his close ally. So a person is according to the deen of his confidant. Therefore, let each one of you be careful whom he takes as his close friend, his intimate friend. Because whoever is your intimate friend, you'll be very much influenced by him, and he will be very much influenced by you. So suppose two people who live as roommates, and they decide that they will stay together, they will not break out at all, and one of them is a total believer, a very good believer, the other one is a disbeliever, and they spend 24 hours together. If you leave them and come back after a year, what do you expect to see? That both of them are believers or both of them disbelievers? You would find something in between, a state in between the two. You find that both of them, the disbeliever, has learned some good qualities from the believer, and the believer has learned some bad qualities from the disbeliever. So that both of them will be affected by each other. Like when you mix, you have two glasses of hot water and cold water. If you mix them together in one container, and then test the temperature, what would it be? The hot temperature or the cold temperature? It'll be somewhere in between. Similarly, so al-mar'u 'ala dini khalili, each one who takes another person as a khalil will have his deen, which means will be very much influenced by him. And therefore, whom do you want to be influenced by? The good people. We want to be in their company. How can we be in their company? By deserving that. How do we deserve that? By working for it. How do we work for it? By learning our deen, by practicing our deen, by knowing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by working hard to learn it and establish it in ourselves, in our friends, in our relatives and families, in our communities. So by that, inshallah, we'll have more and more of these enlisted souls, junud al-mujannada, or soldiers, who will make itilaf with each other, who will come and join together and be even stronger and stronger in the company of each other. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us, enable us to do such a thing, and to be of those who those souls who have this ulfa, this closeness and love to the other believing souls. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Now if since we still have about 15 minutes maybe on this tape, we can probably, this is a different tape, it's an hour and a half, but we have about 20 minutes, so if you would like questions.
You mentioned that we should show the greatest love to the Prophet.
Can you explain in light of the verse of the Quran,
how this is manifested?
Okay. Okay, first of all, I need to probably clarify a little bit, since I passed over it quickly. How do we show the love to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? By writing him cards and sending them by mail, saying I love you so much, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or doing what people do, because people do something like that. You know what they do? They make poems and recite them in the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They establish mawlids. They celebrate the mawlid or the milad of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is something that he did not teach us or order us to, encourage us to do it. So they do it the wrong way. They express their love in the wrong way. They say they love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, therefore they have to celebrate his birthday. But he didn't tell us that this is the way to express our love. Similarly, if we write on a card, my love to my dear Prophet, and send it by mail to Medina, that will not be an expression of love. That would be ridiculous. But this is as ridiculous if only people see it. So the true love is by obedience. The true love is expressed by obedience. As Allah Azza wa Jalla said, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يَحْبُبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, if you love Allah, follow me, Muhammad, يعني, follow me. Say, Muhammad, this is the address of Muhammad. Say, O Muhammad, if you love Allah, follow me, Allah will love you and forgive your sins. So if we want to deserve Allah's love and His Messenger's love, then we must follow and obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is how we would show his actual love to him, whether it is by saying the salah on him sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he taught us, or by doing all other things that he instructed us to do, whether they pertain to him directly or whether they are other instructions for the deen that he brought, so that we can do to be successful in this life and the hereafter. So that, I hope, clarifies something that you did not ask about. Now what you asked about is that Allah Azza wa Jal told us that we should not distinguish between the messengers. لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رُسُلِهِ وَقَالُ سَمَعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا 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 وَأَطَعْنَا. We do not distinguish between the messengers. They are all equal. And that is true, but not in all respects, because Allah Azza wa Jalla made distinction between the messengers. That means we do not distinguish between them, in that they are all truthful messengers, came with the messages from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not disown any of them. We do not reject any of them. We do not do what the Jews did. The Jews, they said, Jibreel, We love the angels, but no, not Jibreel, not Mikael. Other angels, okay, but not Jibreel and Mikael. This is not. We cannot do that. We have to love all the angels because they are angels, even though Jibreel has merit over other angels. Similarly, for the prophets, we have to love them all, believe in them all, believe that they all brought the true message from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. They all called to the same message. But does it make them all equal as human beings? No. There's no doubt that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best of all prophets, because he himself explained this by saying, "Ana sayyidu waladi Adam yawm al-qiyamati wa la fakhr." He said, "I am the sayyid." Sayyid means the master or the best, the lord, the most forward of the human beings. Among the human beings on the day of judgment, wala fakhr. And I'm not saying this out of boasting. I'm not saying this to boast to you. And then he told what happens, that on the day of judgment, the people will turn to each prophet asking him to intervene with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their behalf, and they will refuse. They will not be capable of doing it until they come to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he will do it. And he will intercede for all of the human beings, or those who deserve to be interceded for. So he is better than the other prophets, But that doesn't mean that we say we love him and we do not love the other prophets. We love them all and we do not separate between them, in that they are all brothers, prophets, as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ مَعْشَرَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ أَوْلَادٌ لِعِلَّاتِ أُمَّهَاتُنَا شَتَّى وَدِينُنَا وَاحِدٌ, which means we prophets are brothers from different wives of the same man, like from the different wives of the same man. أُمَّهَاتُنَا شَتَّى, our mothers are different, وَدِينُنَا وَاحِدٌ, and our deen is one. So it's like he took the deen as a father. So they all share the same deen, but they have the same mothers. They were born at different ages from different mothers and so on. So that's another thing that shows that our treating of the prophets should be as we treat brothers who are all came with the good for us and for the rest of the humanity, and therefore we should love them all. And as I said earlier, our love for all prophets should be more than our love for any other human being. The prophets are better, according to the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah, they are better than the best other human beings, like even the Sahaba, even Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So definitely we should love them, and we should not separate in between them, in that they carried the correct message, all of them, and delivered it as Allah commanded them. Okay, next. No.
Does it mean that he is better in the hereafter, or in dunya and the hereafter? Because there's another hadith in the Sahih Muslim that when the Jews argued with the Muslims, and the Muslims stopped him for saying that Musa is, and one day they referred to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لا تخيروني على موسى, and he told him that I saw Musa holding to the throne.
Yeah.
So does it mean that making one better than the other in the hereafter, or does it mean both this life and
the other? Well, the hadith, first, the according to the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is both in both lives, and the hereafter is only the advantage of the hereafter is that it is where the truth becomes more apparent. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, for example, Malik Yawm al-Din, about himself. Does it mean that he is not the Malik of this life? He is. But on the Day of Judgment, it becomes quite apparent that Allah is the owner of everything. He says, on the Day of Judgment, he will hold the heavens and the earth in his right hand, or in the palm of his hand, and he will say, أنا الملك, أين الملوك, I am the king, where are the kings? I am the owner, I am the powerful, where are those tyrants who claim they were powerful in that life? So that is when the truth becomes apparent in the next life, when no curtains veil the eyes of people anymore from seeing it. So when he says, I am the best of the human beings on the Day of Judgment, that is when all of the human beings are standing in one place, without anybody absent, without anybody having, you know, died 5,000 years ago or will come in the future. All of them are there, and still he is the best of them. So that means that if he is the best of them on the Day of Judgment, definitely he is the best of them throughout. The hadith about Musa, when he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not make comparison between me and Musa and say that I'm better than Musa, because on the Day of Judgment, when the Safa is his people, I wake up, or I open my eyes and I find Musa, this is the one you're talking about, right, holding to the leg of the throne, and I do not know whether he woke up before me from the Saqa. What is Saqa? It's like the blow. It was a blow with a horn or something, and everybody falls unconscious. So the first one who wakes up, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, I woke up first, but Musa was already before me conscious, and he was holding to the leg of the throne, and I am not sure, he says, whether he woke up or became conscious before me, or whether that was because in exchange for the time when he sayaqa Musa, and the Allah Azza wa Jalla says that he fell unconscious when he said, oh Allah, let me see you, and he said, you will not see me, but look at the mountain. And then when Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed himself to the mountain, the mountain split asunder or destroyed, and Musa fell unconscious. So he said, I don't know whether it's because of this or that. Now this hadith gives a certain merit to Musa alayhi salam, but at the same time it is clear from the hadith sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not want the believers, there is no use for them to argue with the Jews and say, no, our Prophet is better, no, your Prophet is better, there is no benefit in that, because it doesn't have the da'wah, and it will make them even more stubborn in their clinging to their deen. So let them have it. I mean, if they don't want to say that or to acknowledge it, it's not important. So that hadith, he did not want it to become like a personal argument based on done for the sake of argument. But as I said, other evidences prove it clearly that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best of all prophets, and that's by Allah's revelation. Allahu Akbar. Yeah. Yeah. So
another hadith that says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better than
Yeah, there are other evidences. That's true. This is one of them, that when Omar, what he's saying is that when Omar radiallahu anhu was carrying some of the Sahaif tablets or pages of the Torah and reading in them, he was pleased that he found something to agree with Islam, so he was reading them and to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very angry. The more Omar was reading, the more the Prophet's face sallallahu alaihi wasallam was turning red with anger, until Abu Bakr noticed that, and he told to Omar, "Omar, may those women who wail for the dead people wail on you," which means may you die, Omar. Don't you see what you are doing to the Prophet ﷺ? So he said, when he noticed, he said, "Atubu Allah wa Rasuli, I repent to Allah and His Messenger." So the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Do you want to reject me, Omar, like the Jews rejected their prophets, like they rejected Isa alayhi salam, Ibn Nasr? Wallahi," he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَدِ قَلِيلٌ لَوْ كَانَ مُوسَى, if Musa were alive, he would have no option but to follow me. He would have no option but to follow me, to follow Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He would be one of his followers. And the same for Isa, even though Isa has an advantage that no other prophet has, or at least not in the hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not mention any other prophet who had it, which is that he said, oh, every human being, when he comes out of the womb of his mother, shaitan hurts him in such a way that he starts crying, except Isa alayhi salam. The shaitan did not touch him. So this gives a merit to Isa, but does that make him better than or equal to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam? No, because the hadith is obvious in that, Sahih Muslim, is that when Isa comes, he will be just a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he'll be applying the shara, the legislation of Islam, as was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not as he was applying when he was living before the shara or the legislations of the Torah, of the Old Testament. Allahu a'lam. Jazakumullah. Anymore?
Yes, may I like to say, listening to you, it's a pleasure in that I'm not a Muslim yet, but I intend to go into
inshallah
what I heard. You said that Muhammad is
was a faithful faith. Okay, and I think turns out into why Christ, his word was a faithful as well.
So much so.
In the Bible, it says that Christ would be at the right hand of God, you know, during a certain period. So in the Bible, it says that the way Muhammad comes in.
Okay. First of all, we don't know if this is true or not, because not everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament, not everything there is preserved as intact as it was revealed. Okay, so not everything has remained without being altered. There have been some alterations in the old books, and that's something that is known, that the Jews did a lot of it, and some other people as well. For that particular thing, there is no reference to any such thing in Islam, that a prophet will be on the right hand side or the left hand side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing like this in any authentic hadith, and maybe not even in a fabricated hadith, and it conflicts with the notion that we have about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is unlike any of His creatures. So He's not like a human being or a person, where somebody, a creature of His, can sit on His right hand or left hand. This does not apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if we think of Allah like this, we are personifying Him. We are making personification of Allah. We are treating Him as a creature, and He is the creator of everything. He is not a creature. So the notion of Allah Azza wa Jalla in Islam is the most pure, and you can somewhat say it is abstract more than any other faith. And it is the correct faith, that we do not consider Allah Azza wa Jalla to be like any of His creatures. Neither any of His creatures is like Him, and therefore you cannot apply our logic to Allah's qualities or attributes by saying that somebody can sit next to Him. This happens with human beings or with creatures. You can sit even, you can think of a huge object like a mountain and say somebody is to the right of the mountain or to the left of the mountain, but you cannot say this about Allah, the creator of the mountains, of the heavens, of the earth, of everything, that somebody will be sitting to His left or to His right. So Allah is not like what sometimes they draw Him in some of the cartoons, as being a great old man, big, sitting in the clouds with a white beard. He's not. We don't know how He is. I mean, we are not allowed to ask or think about this, because it's beyond our comprehension. All that we are allowed to think about Allah is what His attributes are, that He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing, the all-merciful, the all-forgiving, the all, etc., 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 all His qualities of perfection. This is what we know Him by, as He told us, or as we see from His the traces of His actions or attributes in the world. But He is unlike His creatures, and His creatures are unlike Him totally. So, therefore, I don't believe that such a thing is truly believed by Allah, revealed by Allah in His book. Even though the Gospel, Al-Injil, is a revealed book to Jesus, to Isa alayhi salam. It was revealed to Jesus, but it is not in the state that it is in our hands now. There have been some changes in it, and we don't know the amount of changes. Because you probably know that the Gospels were written, the first one of them was written by John, I believe. And he was not one of the disciples of Jesus. He lived a long time after Him. He came after Him 80 years. It was written about 80 years after Jesus left. So there was a lot of room for changes during that time. And besides, you find that many of the reports there, they are not like what you see in the Quran, for example, that Allah is talking directly, or He is telling His prophet do so and so, tell so and so, etc. It is all related, or much of it is related in the third person, like Jesus. They are like a story about what Jesus did. Jesus went there such and such place. He did such and such. God told him so and so, etc., etc. So it's neither Jesus telling what he saw or what happened to him, nor God telling him to do what he's supposed to do. But it is like from a third person's description, which means, and then they incorporated some statements by Jesus, which tells you that it's actually not the gospel that was revealed to Jesus, but it is, as is said in their titles, according to John, according to Luke, according to etc. Matthew, which means that it is their version, their understanding, whatever they were able to pick up from whatever was left and transmitted to them through whatever chain of narrators of the gospel. So not everything that you see there is acceptable, and that is why we said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw Musa reading from the Torah, he became very angry. Why? The Torah is a book from Allah. Why he was angry? It is
Omar.
Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was angry when Omar was reading in that book? Because the Jews altered the book. That's one reason. The other reason, of course, is that the legislation has changed, even though the message is the same, and that it is to worship the same God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on. But it is because also there were alterations, and there is no need for him to go to something doubtful when he has something exact and pure. So the same applies to the... and when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, he says, if something comes to you from the Jews or the Christians, do not deny it or reject, and do not believe it, because it could be right, it could be wrong. That means, because you don't know how, what the amount of change that has taken place, unless of course there is something which is obviously in conflict with our text, then we deny it immediately. But if it's something like they say, Jesus for example lived on earth 40 years for example, or 30 years, and we have nothing in our text to prove it or to disprove it, then we say it could be correct. We don't know. Allahumma.
I have a question, slight topic regarding, in Pakistani culture when people die and then people go to the houses and then they start reciting Fatiha, usually they go Eastern and come to London and recite Fatiha again. Is it a bid'ah?
Yeah, it is a bid'ah. Any reading of the Quran for the occasion of death other than what you would read in the Salah is a bid'ah.